Started. First thing you need to know is that on number two there, it's David's descent, not decent. I'll take credit for it, Dave. Did I do that? You're just a computer. Okay. That's good to know. We're going to get started, so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, and as we explore David's descent into the abyss, that might give us some help in terms of our own lives and maybe lives of other people around us at times. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we went through about three chapters just matter-of-factly when we watched David lose everything he had, basically. And so we went through chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21, and we covered all that. So if you want to pick that one up, you can. Tonight, we're going to slow it down a bit, and we're going to look at two verses. We're going to look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read them to you. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. What you have here is a picture in two verses of a man who has been run out of town, you might say, on a rail, and he has lost everything. We watched him lose. First, he lost his job in terms of being a commander. And we need to remember one thing. All he did was kill Goliath. He did not do anything else that was any notice until after he became commander and he went to war against the Philistines, but he did nothing wrong. Saul, crazy as a loon and a bad king, starts to go after him. He lost his job. He lost his position. He lost his wife. He lost his family household and his home. We watched him lose his spiritual director when he went to see Samuel and he got separated from him. We watched him lose his friend, Jonathan. And we finally lost him when he lost his self-respect, when he acted like a wild and crazy man in Gath, where Goliath was from. And that's where we left him 2 weeks ago. He has literally been stripped of everything in his life down to his skivvies, you might say, and there's just nothing left in terms of him. And the last thing he does, he departed from Gath, where he acted crazy because the king didn't want a crazy man in his court. And he went there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And that's where he went. Anybody here living in a cave? Anybody here ever live in a cave? I know this. You can't tell by looking at us. You got to take this scripture out of the context of the church. You can't tell by looking at us. When things go wrong in our lives and go afoul. And a cave is dark, it's dismal, it's damp, it's disillusioning, and it's desperate. All of which are D words. Have you noticed that? I got a book up here on the disciplines of life. And in this book, there's the discipline of darkness and defamation and delay and desolation and desperation and difficulty and disability and the disdain, dis-ease. There's a lot of D words. Cave experiences. You ever been in a cave experience? The tragedy is in many Christians go through cave experiences. And I'll bet you, well, I know, because I know you guys. Some of you, I've been around for a long time, and I know about cave experiences people have gone through. One of the things that I found that a lot of times the Christians will do is they'll go outside the church to find their support groups in terms of things that are going on. And one of the problems with the church, and I really do believe this, is we talk about what we're doing, but we don't talk about how we are feeling in terms of how things that are going on in our lives. And so what we do is we come to church and we wear our Sunday masks. And somebody comes up, how you doing? Fine. And unless you can read and discern auras, that's all you know. And of course, the other thing is we really aren't asking questions anyway, are we? And a lot of people go outside the church. One of the things that I've always decided about this church and in terms of when I came to Decatur and also when I was down in Kentucky, I believe that I'm running a MASH unit. And those of you who can remember the program MASH, it's a mobile hospital, basically. And one of the things that I've always tried to do is if I get people in here hurting and in cave experiences in terms of their lives, one of the things that we need to do is that we need to heal people up, and we need to get them up. And if I do get people healed up, I want to get them up off their cot and then help out, because there is people out there. We know how bad this world can be at times to some of us. But we camouflage our struggles. We don't talk about them. We don't deal with the defeats in terms of church on Sunday morning. And I know this. There have been times when I've stood up in front of people and I've got to give the message, and really I needed one of you to come up and give me an affirming message, because I've been in a deep, dark place on occasion. But we camouflage it. The fact that we're there. Cave experiences. It's kind of when we're isolated, too. It's silent in terms of things. You know, we read these stories in the Bible, and we went through this 2 weeks ago when we watched David go to really down the road of horror, basically, because the government was after him, and they chased him all over the place. He ends up in this cave. One of the things about the Bible is that we need to read it as adults. You know, if you go to Sunday school and as a kid and you get all the Bible stories, and they're all real nice and everything, but to tell you the truth, a lot of these stories in the Bible are R-rated. They literally are. And so we bring it up in a church setting and we take it out of reality. And this is one of those stories right here. This is a struggle. David is homeless. He's on the lam, you might say. And this is not churchy stuff. He's being it's very real. Now, so let's go to the cave. Let me read it to you again, because there's a ton of stuff in just two verses here. David departed from there and escaped. Notice the word. 2 weeks ago, he fled, and he fled, and he fled, and he fled. He escaped this time to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So let's go to the cave. You and I know that not all days are the same. Some are high days, some are low days, and some of them are just kind of like a plane and we're just kind of going through them. In these two verses I just read to you, you could read that in an obituary. You could read it off. It's almost like reading off the tombstone. David is in a bad way. He's in a cave hiding. He lost most of his life, his job, his position, his spouse, his family, his home, his spiritual director in Samuel, his friend Jonathan. Even the church got stripped from him because he got some help from the church through that priest 2 weeks ago, but that's all he got because he had to run again. He lost his self-respect in Gath. This is the lowest moment in his life. And we don't know how long this took. I just read two verses. Last week, we took an hour to go through three chapters. We don't know how long this hellish road was. But it's the lowest moment of his life. And you better not forget it. And you really don't want to ignore this either. He's at the end of his rope, and he did nothing wrong. This is true persecution we're seeing here. I weary of this prosperity Christianity that I hear on TV on occasion. Because it isn't all butterflies and rainbows. If you haven't figured that out, you ought to. And I just kind of get real tired of listening to the butterflies and rainbows and the prosperity preaching that I hear on TV. Sure, it plays well, but I'm here to tell you, you and I know that our lives are not like that. You know, you may have been... If you can remember the moment that, or the time when you became a Christian, conversion took place, that whether it was a moment or a period of time, when you moved from a non-believer to a believer in Jesus as your Savior, and you begin that journey of making Him Lord of your life, if you can remember that, one of the things that I figured out a long time ago, just in receiving Jesus is not the end of the story, because somehow... You got to take what you believe and you got to translate that into your daily life experience. And that's not fun a lot of times because I know this. There are people out there who do not like Christians and they will persecute people. I've been around enough people over the years to know that persecution is real. And it's real against Christians who are moving in the Spirit. And you know one of the places where it happens? It happens in churches. Because not all churches are Spirit-filled places. Some of them are very, very human. And I've watched persecution take place within the context of the church. But you can be in your job, and if you've got a boss who happens to know that you're a Christian and he doesn't like Christians, guess what? Persecution is a good possibility for you. So when we're looking at David here, here's a man who is persecuted for what he believes and who he is. You know, one time Churchill got up and gave a talk, and I think it was at a college, and he really got up there and he said, "Don't ever give up." And he said it about 150 times. That's all he said. Never give up. Never give up. And he kept going over and over, and then he sat down. Sometimes we need to hear that message too. Don't quit. Even when it gets rough out there, don't quit. Don't give up. I want you to think about this. We got a man who is at the bottom of the barrel, and he has done nothing wrong. Basically, he's been chased for doing things right. And I want you also to think about this is Don't think just horizontally, because I know people who have been through all kinds of hell. God is still there in his life. Well, if God is with me, why is all this stuff happening to me? Remember, he has been anointed to be the king. I mean, Samuel came to his house and anointed him king, and he was told that he would be the king of Israel. And after that anointing, everything went downhill from there. God is still there, even in this cave. David is still the king that God chose. But I tell you what, when you're in this kind of hole and desperate times, and you may be one in a job like that where it's just really tough, frankly, you just think, well, if God is with me, why am I going through this? I mean, if I'm David, frankly, I would have no hope at this point. Fine and dandy, somebody told me I'm king, but here I am running for my life. Now, one of the things about this that I want to really show you tonight is in the book of Psalms. How many of you have read Psalms and gone through the Psalms on a regular basis? Anybody here done that? Good. Well, sometimes context is really good for how you read Psalms and parts of the Bible, because context helps. You turn to Psalm 142 if you got your Bible. Now, I don't know if you have it on your Bible, but what does it say something at the top of it? What does it say? It's a masculine of David when he was in the cave. Okay? He's in the cave in this scripture, two verses. So this is what's going on in terms of heart. Now, I want you, David is probably from Nashville, Tennessee. He's a picker and a grinner, folks. I mean, he is. I mean, he plays his guitar for Saul until Saul threw several spears at him and he ran him off. So he's a picker and a grinner. He's a country singer. So when you read this psalm, he's probably written a song. And he's probably in that cave, and he's probably composing it. I cry with my voice to the Lord. With my voice I make supplication to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit is faint, thou knowest my way. This is a cave song. Have you ever felt like this? In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to the right and watch, but there's none who takes notice of me. In other words, I'm out here all by myself. There's nobody around. No refuge remains to me. No man cares for me. Have you ever been there? I cry to thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry. Help! Help! That's a great prayer. For I am brought very low. I guess so. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to thy name. The righteous will surround me, for thou wilt deal bountifully with me. You ever felt like this? And if you read the masculine at the top, I mean, this, which says, this is when he was in the cave, he wrote this, which tells you a great deal about his feelings when he was in that dark spot. And imagine that cave. We don't know how big it was, but it's probably a pretty decent-sized cave, damp and dark, and David has nothing left. I love it when people say, you know, if you're in a dark spot, if we believe in a sovereign God, This is where faith is tested, folks. If we believe in a sovereign God, then what's going on? This must be a time of change or something. I mean, David, what did he do? Only good. He's got a bad boss. That's what he's got. He's got a bad boss who has the ability to kill him. You know, if you only look at this from strictly a human standpoint, even if we were looking from it, this would make Game of Thrones look pretty good, wouldn't it? I mean, this is basically the same kind of stuff. And if you only look at it from a human standpoint, that's what it looks like. You know, here's a guy that's doesn't like you and he's out to kill you. And the reason that this is happening is you lost this and that, or you caused this and that. That's what we'll talk to ourselves about. Or maybe we've thinking about, I ruined this, my life. No matter whether you blame yourself or you think that, well, at least I know why it happened to me, or, well, I just wish I could go back to where I was. He was just taking care of sheep. Now, at that point in time, you got to ask yourself a question. What do I really believe? When things are going good, it's, yeah, hey, man, everybody's singing praises. God is good all the time, right? Well, it doesn't smell like it. God says no to some things. What is God doing here? It's a question to ask in those kinds of areas, in those kinds of times in our lives. What is God doing at this point? David's all alone. And for all he knows, nobody knows where he is. He's depressed. He's in a hole. Is God rerouting? What's he doing to me? Has he forsaken me? Now, you also have to look here and see, what did God do? And who came to see him? Let me read the verses again, because right there in these verses, you get a really strong picture, if you're looking for it, that is. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. By the way, that Adullam means in Hebrew, resting place. You always ought to check out the names, because that's what it means. He escaped to the cave of a resting place. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. Who does he send to him? Now, I don't know about you girls, but When a man is in his cave, leave him alone. Because there's usually a dragon in there with him. But we just talked about this stuff on the men's and women's retreats. I mean, who did he send to him? His family? His brothers? Oh, do you remember his brother who accused him of bad motives when he came down with the cheeseburgers and fries? I mean, you know, this is great. I'm down here he shows up. Jesse shows up. He doesn't even know what's going on. Here he is, broken, at the end of his rope, without his life security. Everything's been stripped from him. And guess who shows up? The same brother who just treated him like trash before he killed Goliath. His other brothers show up. He was the run of the family. You know, here he is. What do you think? When you're in the cave. Now, by the way, you can be in your cave sitting in that easy chair in the living room. And if you're like me, if you're in that cave time, you don't want other people around. I know this, that leaders at times that when they want to be alone. You don't want to mess with anybody else, and you don't want to have to deal with anybody else when you're in that really dark spot, and even if it's in your easy chair. And about that time, worm theology comes to mind for me. It says, you know, when you're in that deep place and that darkness and it's all kinds of, it's the woe is me, woe is me. I'm going to go out in the garden and eat worms. It's called worm theology. And that's what has happening to him at this point. Woe is me, God. And what does that God do? He brings him a bunch of people to get around him in the cave. Ugh. Strangers come. His brothers come, especially that one. And they're all there, family and everybody. And he's probably saying, I got to go find another cave. And these people come. And what about them? These people are under pressure. What does it say? It says those who were in distress. Those who were in debt. Those who were discontented. All these D words, they come forth right here. These are people who have been wronged. These are people who have been mistreated. These are people that have bad government. You know, I'm watching the politics that's going on these days, and I don't know about you, but I'm trying to make heads or tails of the whole thing. But I think that some of it is that a large part of this country is like the guys that showed up in the cave, mistreated, in debt, discontented, and fed up with a bad government. Just saying. And this is what's going on. What's the reason? It's a bad king out there. Saul is not only taking out the stuff on David, he's taking it out on all kinds of people. You know, if he treats one guy that way, you know he's going to be treating all the rest of them around him that way in some form or fashion. It's the principle of the one that I always talk about. He says, if you watch how people treat the one, you're going to know how the other 99 feel. There's a bad king out there. The difference between heaven and hell, it's all in the management. That's one of the things I've learned over time. They're overtaxed. They're abused as a people. What does it mean? He's a bad king. How many of you ever saw Lion King? You know, Scar is a bad king. When the Lion King's dad got killed, Scar comes in and takes over, and all Scar did was ruin the land. It languished. It was a bad king came in there. I've seen this in corporations. I've seen this in management in stores, bad bosses. And what they do is they destroy their people. They put them in distress, and they become discontent. There's a lot of rebellion in their hearts. It can happen in families. I tell you what, if I've seen it happen because parents are bad leadership in families. I tell you, it's a true story. This gal comes to see me. I was down in Kentucky. She comes to see me. She's probably 45, I don't know. And she said, she's got a real problem. Her 18-year-old son is just being a jerk to her and all this stuff. And she goes through a whole list of things. I says, well, tell me about yourself. Well, she'd been married 3 times. She was living with a man at this point in time. She was making a really good example for her son. And her son just basically said, I'm done with you. And he went to war against her. I can't remember whether I told her the truth or not. But the truth is, honey, you need to change first. Because she has destroyed her own son. And all she's getting is the fruit of her own labor in terms of that kind of stuff. It happens in businesses. I've seen churches like this too. You can have bad government in churches. Let me tell you something. When you have ruling elders or the leaders of the church who stifle their people, it ruins the land. And you are part of the land. One of the things that I've always said, my job is to make sure that this land does not languish. That people can be creative and fruitful and things grow here. But I've seen churches where it's exactly the opposite. And over a period of time, they end up destroyed. And it's all about leadership. These people that are showing up around David, whether he wanted them there or not, are in the same boat that he is in because they have been persecuted. They have been treated poorly. They are in distress. They are in debt. Who knows how much the government was taxing the people through Saul because of the war that was on. So here they are. So he's got a cave full of malcontents. I love it. They were all suffering, all of them. Now you not only had worm theology, you had worm theologists. They're all in there. Let's go out in the garden and eat worms because, buddy, life sucks. And that's where they were. Once again, you got to take this stuff out of the church glass and look at it for what it really is. Why is all this happening? Well, the human reason is bad government. You have a king who's living out of the flesh. He is working according to the flesh, and we went through all those things that have to do with the flesh. And we have a king who is starting out. He's a man who is God's own spirit's in him, basically. What is God doing here? What God is doing is he's rerouting things in David's life. One of the things I have discovered over the years is you can have a real understanding of a call of ministry on your life or something that you're supposed to do. But what happens is you're thinking only from a strictly human viewpoint. And God may have other things in store. Good example is Moses. You know, when Moses was growing up in Egypt, he had a love for God's people, the Jewish people there, because he knew he's out of them, and he was for them, and the abuse that they were occurring in terms of their slavery and all that goes with it, it was an affront to him. And when he found this one Egyptian guard beating a Jewish guy, he killed him. And because of that, he had to run. And for 40 years, he was gone, taking care of sheep. You see, Moses had a desire in his heart. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that he was supposed to save his own people. God wanted him to do that. But what he didn't understand was he wasn't going to do it on his own power. God had to work things out in such a way that later on he would come down there equipped and with God would take care of things. You see, I have come to realize there are bigger plans than what I think in terms of how God works. And one of the things that is happening here with David is he is retooling him. David was already good in battle. We know that. He learned how to fight when he was out there with the sheep. And he fought bears and lions and things that came against the sheep. So he knew how to fight. And so when Goliath came up, Goliath may have been big, but that made him a bigger target. And he used that sling and he took him out and hit him right between the running lights. And buddy, he was down. Well, that's one thing. But you know what? David hadn't been prepared to how to take care of leadership roles. God was retooling him. And what he did was he put a bunch of men around him so that he could become their leader, and over a period of time, they would become more like him in terms of how they see God and how they see their role in Israel. David becomes their leader. And they're all down there in a cave together. And, you know, you might be saying, well, why are we here, Lord? I mean, you know, well, it's a rerouting time. It's a redirection time. It's a retooling time because you're not equipped to deal with what you got to deal with. So they became the cave dweller choir, you might say. And he was their leading singer and picker. This is a place of training. Two verses. All these people show up around this guy that's being chased all over the country. Now, this is a place of training. I am convinced that people need to learn how to be trained. They need to be open to how God wants to rework them in terms of their lives. This includes you. It includes me. Because sometimes you have to retool in order to do what the ministry that God is going to put into your hands. And that's exactly what is happening to David and these guys right here. He is building leadership in obscurity. Private victories come before public victories. Building leadership in obscurity. Now, one of the things that David had to do when you're in a cave experience, when you're in despair, when you're in discouragement and denial and everything, and that's where he was, one of the things that is very important here is the crucial decision that he makes. He didn't walk away. Because he could have blown them off. I'm not hanging out with you guys in this cave. But instead, he becomes their leader, as it says. He became captain over them. Basically, this group became like Robin Hood and his merry men. We have a maverick king here. God has anointed him to be king. Nobody else in the country knows it except David and his brothers, but he has been anointed to be the king. And he didn't stand up and say, well, I'm the king. So when he's down there in the pit of hell, God comes along and he looks up and he brings him a group of mavericks. Turn to another psalm. You got to learn these psalms because these psalms are about things that happen. Psalm 57. As I said now, he's a picker and a grinner. He's a Nashville artist. What's this one say at the top? To the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. A Mikcam of David, when he fled from Saul, where is it written? In the cave. You know, the other one was in such a way that where he was coming to God all by himself in some ways, but maybe this was more. He says, Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in thee my soul takes refuge. In other words, David is saying, I'm standing in your shade here, Lord. In the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample upon me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Now, you need to listen to it, because he could be just saying, woe is me. Let's go out in the garden and eat worms. I must be a real turkey. I mean, God must hate me. He's not saying that. He is one of these guys that looks up when he's in the battles of life. Saul, on the other hand, is a man who works out of the flesh, and he wouldn't do that. Verse 4, I lie in the midst of lions that greedily devour the sons of men. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues sharp swords. And then he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. He basically says, here's what's going on in my life, but I'm going to look up. When things are bad, can you look up? Then he goes back. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. He is a picker and a grinner. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. Basically, I will see the light. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be all over all the earth. Now, the context is in the midst of the trouble in the cave. What you're seeing here is the heart of David. That's what you're beginning to see here. What was the other psalm we read? What was it? 142. You know, basically in that one, he was on his face. This one you might say he's on his knees, but he's got his guitar handy. What you notice that doesn't happen to him, he does not go dark on the inside. You know, in all the Star Wars movies, you know, that's the question, whether or not you're going to go to the dark side or not. And, you know, that's a real question. I mean, they do it in a space opera kind of way in terms of that kind of drama, but it's very true. Because when things are bad, he doesn't go to the dark side in his soul. He says this in verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Saul, on the other hand, would have gone crazy at that point, because his whole soul was dark. This is a man who's got grit to him. By the way, if you read Job, it's kind of the same way. I really like Job in some ways, because he's a stand-up kind of guy. Because Job says, I don't care, Lord, if you kill me, I am going to be faithful to you. You've taken all my family, my wife's died, and all my kids, and Job says, I don't care how far you go with this, I am not going to be unfaithful to you. And basically you see David doing the same thing. He says, I am not going to be unfaithful to you, God. I am going to trust in you. And by God, if I die out of all this, it's your fault. But I'm not turning away. That is a man after God's own heart, because God's issue is loyalty. We call it faithfulness, but it's really about loyalty. This cave experience is much different than the prosperity gospel you hear on TV from that guy down in Texas. I don't know what his name is. It is just not the same. This is a man who is God's chosen man. But at this point in time, he's in the belly of the fish. But it's also a time of training in obscurity. What happens is he trains all these men. He trains them in sword and bow. They're hunters, they're fighters, and in 1 Chronicles you can read all about it. But what happens is they turn into kind of like Robin Hood and the Merry Men and all that goes with that. They end up protecting the land. Now, as I said, if you think about the Lion King story, when Scar takes over, the land languishes and turns into a wilderness and a desert and a burn-off place. That's what is happening in terms of Israel at that time, because Saul is that kind of king, and the kingdom is being desolated by the bad king. He becomes Robin Hood. We're going to read some of this, and we're going to look at some of this, but what he does is he takes all these guys, and they ride around the country, and they protect the land from marauders and from Philistines and every other thing. Saul, on the other hand, is the king. And what he does is he forgets and neglects the land. And when I say he forgets and neglects the land, he forgets and neglects his people. He's a shadow king. The true king is protecting the land, even when he has not even been raised up. Turn to another Psalm, 34. This psalm, anybody know where you've read this psalm before? Anybody, this make any? Okay. You read it every Friday morning on a great banquet. At the top it says, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so they drove him out and he went away. This is what we read on Friday morning at the banquet in our meditation as we start the day. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, this is David again, writing a song, picking and grinning. When he went away, this is before he got into the cave, but he was driven off again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, he's writing this before all these guys show up, before he gets to the cave. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. Look to him and let his light shine on you, basically. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And he goes on. And this psalm was written when he was driven away because he was acting mad, when he feigned madness. And we read it on Friday on the banquets, every Friday morning. One of the things I want to talk to you about is internal weather patterns. We know the life situation and the environment that David's in. But internal weather patterns are very important. Some people are sunny. Some people are partly cloudy. Some people are just rainy day people. And what is it? Wednesday's child is full of what? Woe. People have weather patterns. You have a weather pattern. I mean, I had a gal down in Kentucky, and I've told this story. And she'd been married five times, and she was wondering about her last, why things were so bad. And I told her, I says, Cheryl, what's the common denominator in all this? She was a stormy personality. And I had to tell her the truth. And you know what? I had a thunderstorm in my office. And she went away, and she was mad for 2 years before she came back. But I was the only one that could tell her the truth and be her pastor. And you know what is really odd? I got a call from her on Christmas Eve this year saying, how you doing? True story. I ought to send her this tape. Internal weather. Why? David has got an internal weather system. All you have to do is read the Psalms that I've just pointed out. There may be others in there too. David does a few things. First off, he admits that he is in trouble. He admits that he can't handle his life situation. That's the first thing that he does that is very important. He's honest enough to cry for help. You know, that's one of the things men won't do, a lot of us. Well, I can handle it. I'm a lumberjack and I'm okay. I can handle it. And that's what we do, and we can't. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times we can't. And if it doesn't manifest itself in things that we do out in public or things like that, it'll manifest itself in bad health. You need to be honest enough to cry for help. David does. He says, hey, Lord, I can't handle this. The third thing that he does is he's also humble enough. And humility is important. He's humble enough to learn from God. I see so many people that are so full of pride that they cannot learn anything. You know, pride is a glass that is full of itself. And sometimes God has to knock you over or put a hole in you to drain some of you out so that he can put some of him in there. But pride will keep you from God faster than anything I know. He was humble enough to learn from God. He emptied himself basically of himself. And by the way, if you look at his life at that point, he was also empty, period. He had nothing going for him. So anything that you give to him is better than where he was. Now, you know, you heard this thing about some glasses are half full and some of them are half empty, and it depends on how you talk about things. What I know is this. Whatever is in your glass is what you talk about. I've learned that over the years with people. Whatever is in your glass is what you talk about. So all I have to do is ask a couple questions to people a lot of times, and then I'll know where they are. Because whatever's in your glass is what you talk about. Some of us go from one care to another and never learn. I can't handle this. We never learned that lesson. You know, if you read the Psalms, David complains. It's okay to complain to God. He does it. In David's descent into the abyss, that's what he was doing. Every so often, you read the Psalm, God, Lord, they're all around me. I can't do anything about it. And it's okay to complain. But Jesus is, he's also humble enough to receive a bunch of malcontents around him and lift them up. Do you know that that's what Jesus does for us? He humbled himself enough to receive a group of malcontents, people like you and me. Aren't we malcontents? Jesus comes to us in our distress, our discontent, our debts, We owe so much, we don't know what to do about it, and that's not always finances either. We may just owe. He comes to us in our cave experience, and he gives us himself. That's what David did for these men. He gave himself to them, and that's what Jesus does for us. And when you read the genealogy of Jesus, it's David's kingdom. He gave us, even in the Last Supper, when he gave his body and his blood for us, that experience right there in the Last Supper was a cave experience. I mean, there was trouble on the horizon. But what was going on is God was retooling or rerouting humanity on that Maundy Thursday or that Last Supper. In these Psalms, you'll also read, David said, where's my guilt? Where's my sin here? See, David didn't do anything wrong. He did nothing wrong. He only served the king and the people. And he was driven to the cave. Jesus also did nothing wrong. He became like us. He did nothing wrong. He came to us in our cave so that we could become his warriors. How are we doing on time? We're running right on it. So as you look at these two verses, there is a picture here also of Jesus, because this is a man who did nothing wrong. But he was chased by the world into this cave. And there he didn't recruit them. They came to him. And they became part of the kingdom warriors. And I think that's what Jesus does with us too. We're going to kind of look at this stuff next week, because I want to talk about the discouragements a little bit more, about what we fight in this world. Because we do fight them, don't we? And the distress that we deal with, and how that comes at us, and how some of that works. Because these two verses is where I find a lot of us a lot of the time. So we'll be looking there, and then we'll move on from there. So we'll be back at these two verses next week. We're going to stop here and pray. Lord, I ask that this, whatever is good here in terms of us cave dwellers, that you would show us the pictures so that we could live as your people. And you know where everybody in this room is right now. And so I lift us up to you with all the circumstances and the situations that we have in our lives right now, both good, not so good, and bad. And I ask that you make yourself known to us in these moments as well. In Jesus' name, amen.